Well, we live in a very peculiar world, a very strange culture. I'm not sure of a better way to say it than to say it's almost a bipolar culture. It's almost a schizophrenic culture. On one hand, we have people who want to deny, adamantly and vehemently deny, the reality of anything supernatural. We live in a culture today that believes that the supernatural things that Christians talk about, like heaven and hell or about miracles and healing, we live in a culture that says supernatural is superstitious. And yet, on the other hand, you may have noticed this. Even though we adamantly resist the supernatural, we seem to have an obsessive interest in the paranormal. Have you figured that one out? On one hand, we don't like supernatural things. On the other hand, we are fascinated by paranormal things. In fact, even in some of our major universities this day and age, places that had been the hotbeds of resistance against God and against supernatural things, they now have entire departments devoting millions upon millions of dollars to the research of the paranormal. In fact, some of the most, some of the best best attended movies and most popular films of our time have been about paranormal issues. Now, how do you explain, on one hand, being so opposed to the supernatural, on the other hand, being so interested in the paranormal? Well, it's not hard to figure out. Let me tell you what's going on. There's something in our head that tells us that we are all there is. There's something in our head that tells us that everything must be natural and explained by rational process. But deep down inside, there's something in your heart that tells you there's more going on than meets the eye. Did you catch that? In our heads, we argue against it, but in our heart of hearts, we know there's more going on than meets the eye. In fact, we know that this is a much bigger thing than most of us could ever imagine. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please. I want you to open them up to an Old Testament book that you probably are familiar with. Would you turn to the book of Job? And I want you to look in Job chapter 1. In a moment, we'll begin with verse 1. This morning, we're going to talk about a peek behind the curtain, or maybe we should entitle this the big picture when it comes to spiritual warfare. If you were with us last week, you'll recall we began a new series of messages. We are entitling this series of messages, The Fight of Your Life. And it's about spiritual battle. It's about spiritual warfare. You say, what in the world is spiritual warfare? Well, spiritual war is that war, whether you believe in it or not, that is quite real and happening to every one of us. Whether you want to be part of a spiritual battle or not, you are. In fact, in this room, whether you're a believer or are not a believer, you are involved in the spiritual battle. If you're a believer, you're a soldier on the front line. If you're a non-believer, you are already a prisoner of war, but you are involved in this great conflict. And it's a war that's not being fought with bullets and bombs, but rather the Bible says it's fought with our testimony and by the blood of Christ. And it's a war not fought over houses and land, but over the heart of the church and the souls of men. And Paul told us last week that it's a war that's not even being fought against flesh and blood, but rather against powers and principalities, the rulers of darkness of this age, and the host of wickedness in heavenly places. That means demonic forces. But it is a very real war. Now, last week I introduced the subject to you. We just had a couple of words to the wise about the war. We said, first of all, you must be aware. You cannot stick your head in the sand and hope this will go away, because it will not. But second, we said you need not be afraid. You need not be afraid. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, this morning, we want to carry one step further. Actually, we want to step one step back and look at the whole subject from the big picture perspective. Now, soon, very soon, we're going to get to the specifics. I know what some of you are wanting. You're wanting me to get right down to the details. You want to get into the spiritual war, and you want to talk about how can I overcome temptation in my life, and how do we deliver people from evil? How can we cast out demons? And I want you to know, we're going to talk about all of those things. We'll get to the particulars and the specifics. And I understand that interest. I had a man say this week, Pastor, I can't wait until you get to casting out demons. Oh, man. I can't wait till you start casting demons out of First Baptist Church. I told him the attendance was bad enough during the summer. I didn't, why get rid of half the folks who are still here? That was my response. The reality, we will get to that kind of thing, but before we do, you've got to have the big picture of what spiritual warfare is all about. And there's no passage, in my opinion, better for this than Job chapter 1, and really Job 1 and Job chapter 2, in fact, the whole book of Job. Let me explain what's going on here. The book of Job is perhaps the most familiar and most misunderstood of all the Old Testament books. For your information, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It is not the oldest story. Of course, the creation story is the oldest story, but it is the oldest book, the first book written. We know that. We don't know exactly who wrote it or when, but it predates all the other books in the Bible. And the book of Job is one of those books that everybody seems to know about. If you've ever read the book of Job or the Bible, the Old Testament, you know the book of Job is there, and you are familiar with the story. But most people don't understand what the book of Job is about and what the story is really all about. Most people read the book of Job, and this is what they think. What a bad string of luck. They tend to look at Job's life as a really bad string of luck, and it wasn't a bad string of luck at all. Here's the key to understanding the book of Job and the story of Job. It is the story of one man in a spiritual war. It's the story of a spiritual attack from beginning to end. It's the story of one man in a spiritual battle, a spiritual war. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Take your Bible, look in verse 1. And we're going to, by the way, we're going to jump around a little bit for the sake of time, but look in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. Please notice Uz, not Oz. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. In other words, he was a really good guy. Now skip verses 2 through 5 because they just amplify on how good a guy Job was. Pick up your reading now with verse 6. And occasionally I'm going to ask you to underscore something or put a circle around a word or two, so be ready. Verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." That's an odd statement, isn't it? Look again, if you will, verse 7. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.'" Now underscore that last phrase, going to and fro and walking back and forth. We're going to come back to it later on. Now verse 8. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil.' And so Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing?'" In other words, is his faith genuine? Is it real? I mean, is he really loving you or just loving what you do? Verse 10. "Have you not," now watch this, "have you not made a hedge?" Take your pencil and put a circle around the word hedge. And if you have a translation of the Bible that says a wall, that's okay. But this one says a hedge. "Have you not made a hedge around him," around his household, "and around all that he has on every side? And you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, now watch, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now stop there. We could continue to read, but you know the rest of the story. From this moment forward, Job's life just completely falls apart. Now the question is, what is this really all about? This is the story of one man in a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual war going on. But here's what I want you to note. It isn't about Job. And you'll see that in just a moment. Now, here's what we're going to do this morning quickly. I want to just simply draw out a couple of truths that just stand out in my mind in this passage of Scripture. And these are truths, no matter how you interpret the book, these truths stand out. Someone asked me some time back when I was studying through the book of Job, "Pastor, do you think Job is a literal account, or do you think it's a literary device?" Well, I don't think it makes any difference, because the message that comes through is the same message. So however you want to consider it, it's okay with me. But there are some truths that just leap off the page, and I want you to see those two basic truths in this passage. Before we get to them, though, let me warn you one more time. I warned you last week, and some of you have you found out what I was talking about. Remember what we said last week. This is a very significant subject. So much so that if you missed the service last week, I think at the end of this service, there will be some tapes out front. You can pick them up if you missed the service. They're free of charge. Just pick them up. Just one per person. Don't get them for your friends who you think need to hear them. But if you missed the service, we're going to provide free sermons for you so that you can take them and catch up. I think it's a significant subject. It may be the most important subject we'll talk about in a long, long time. But on the other hand, do keep in mind, it is a very sensitive subject. And whenever you talk about spiritual warfare, inevitably you find yourself in a spiritual fight. In fact, I may even ask this question. A number of folks have already said so. How many of you this week have found yourself in a real spiritual battle? I mean, you found yourself in a... Anybody find yourself? Yeah, a number of you have already come to me and said, "Pastor, whoa, this thing has already started." Let me assure you, when you expose the enemy to the light, he doesn't like it, and there will be consequences. Do not be surprised if over the next weeks and months your church has spiritual conflict. Don't be surprised if you do. Don't be surprised if I do. you just pray that God's hedge will be about us, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Okay, let's dig in here. Two quick truths I want you to see from this passage. Truth number one is this. Your life and my life, Job's life, are part of something much bigger than us. The first truth that leaps off the page of the story of Job is that your life, my life, Job's life, is much bigger than just your life or my life or Job's life. You and I are part of something incredibly huge, incomprehensibly big. I mean, this is not just about us, ladies and gentlemen. When we talk about spiritual warfare, this is a big deal. Go back and review the story. It's an interesting story. The scripture teaches that there was a meeting in the council halls of heaven. Now, I don't know what this meeting was about or exactly how it came about. And the Bible says that the sons of God come into the presence of the Lord. Now, who are the sons of God? Well, probably this is just a euphemism, just a Bible term that probably is referring to the angels. The Hebrew is Ben Elohim. It means sons of God, but it's probably a reference to the angels. Don't know what you believe about angels. You better get to believing in them real quick because they make all the difference in the world in spiritual warfare. But the angels, the sons of God, are the angels, have come into the presence of the Lord, and Satan comes into his presence. That's always been an odd thing. How is it that Satan was allowed back into the presence of the Lord? Was he not kicked out of heaven? Keep in mind what Satan is. Satan is not a little god. He is an angel who has fallen. Someone said he's an angel with an attitude. That's the understatement. And he's come into the presence of the Lord, and of all things, the Lord begins a debate with Satan. He says, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job?" He asks the question, "What you been doing, Satan?" And he says, "Well, I've been going to and fro across the face of the earth." He's been looking for somebody he can pick on. That's what he's doing. And of all things, the Lord brings up the subject of Job. He says, "Have you thought about my servant Job? Why, there's none like him on the face of the earth, a blameless, upright man. He shuns evil." If you're Job and you knew about this, you'd sort of want to say, "Shh. You know, don't tell him that." And then Satan enters into this debate with God, and all of a sudden, everything takes off from there. Incidentally, this is an interesting thing. You know what you're having in this passage? You have a glimpse behind the curtain. This is a glimpse of the unseen realm. You do know there's a realm that you cannot see. This is a picture. This is a peek behind the curtain, a glimpse of something that you cannot see with your eyes. There are occasions in Scripture where we're given this glimpse behind the curtain. Isaiah in the 6th chapter has a vision of God upon the throne. Incidentally, these are called theophanies. And Isaiah has a theophany. He has a glimpse of God upon the throne. Ezekiel, in his famous vision of the wheel within the wheel, has this glimpse behind the curtain. John, in the Revelation, is given a glimpse behind the curtain, a revelation of Jesus sitting upon the throne and being worshipped. You can go right through the Bible. Paul had a glimpse behind the curtain. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about this vision or visit that God gave him to heaven. He described it with unusual words, but he didn't say much about it other than "eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him." Jesus talked about the unseen realm. In the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said, "I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again unto you, that where I am," that unseen realm, "there you may be also." Speaking to the thief on the cross, he said, "This day," meaning that day after he died, he said, "you will be with me in paradise." He was making reference to the unseen realm. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews implies that real faith is the belief in the unseen realm. Hebrews chapter 11 says it like this: "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of what? Things not seen." In other words, real faith is a belief in an unseen realm. This is what you have in Job. Whether it's a literary device or a literal account doesn't really matter. What matters is this: somehow the curtain's pulled back and you get a glimpse of what's happening. You are looking at that which cannot be seen, the spiritual realm. Now, don't miss the point, however. The point of this whole passage and this glimpse into the unseen realm is to show you something about Job. It's to show you that this whole business of spiritual battle wasn't just about Job. His life was part of something incredibly big, something much larger than he could ever fathom. See, this isn't really about Job. Job was a very good man, to be sure. In fact, probably the most important man of his day. We don't really know much about Job. Interesting side note, you may want to know this. The story of Job, or Job's stories, appear in other religions other than Judeo-Christian faith. Almost every major world religion has a Job story in it. That does not, by the way, invalidate the story of Job. It validates the story of Job. But it's an interesting story. We don't know much about him, other than the fact he was a good man who shunned evil. But we don't need to know much about him because it's not about Job. This isn't about him. Job is part of something much bigger. So are you. So am I. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are part of a much bigger scenario, a much bigger picture. Fred Smith, one of my favorite motivational writers, as a boy growing up, was introverted. Had very few friends, didn't play outside very much, spent most of his time, by his own confession, he said, most of my time as a child was spent walking and thinking. When he was just a boy, someone came up to him and said, "Fred, what are you thinking?" And Fred Smith said, "I'm thinking that this is a lot bigger than they've told me." Well, it is a lot bigger than they've told you. You're caught up in something bigger than you. This isn't about you. This battle may be raging over your life, but this isn't about you. It's not about me. I know we think it is. We tend to think that every spiritual attack is, you know, it's just the devil and me, you know. Boy, he's out to get me. It's just, boy, Satan is against me. Well, I hate to hurt your feelings, but it's not about you. It's not about you at all. You're part of something much bigger. I read recently a true story about an automotive plant, an assembly line. This is one of the Oriental companies that have come to the United States and started their plant. They train people to work on the assembly line, and they get them to the point where they can put their one part, that one part on the car. And when they finally have them proficient in putting that one part on the car, then they take them back all the way to the beginning of the assembly line. And they have to spend time at every point of the assembly line to see every part of the car being put together. This is what they've discovered. They've discovered if you don't have the big picture of how you fit and don't realize that you're doing something that makes a contribution to a bigger picture, he said the workers quickly get frustrated and drop out. In the kingdom of God, it's much like that. If all you see is what's happening to your little life and you don't see that this is a bigger thing than just you, you're not going to have the will to fight the good fight. Picture a soldier. A great war is going on. Millions of men in arms. There's a huge strategy involving continents. Tens of thousands of planes and tanks are involved. But you're just one soldier and you are laying in a foxhole. They told you to dig a hole 2 feet by 6. Not much more than a foot deep. And they tell you to lay in that foxhole and defend it until you can't defend it any longer. With your very life, die if you must defending that foxhole. Now, if you're a soldier and you're lying in a foxhole and you've been told to give your life in that spot, you're not likely to do it if all you know is that they're asking you to defend a piece of ground 2 feet by 6 feet. You're going to wonder, why should I do that? But when you realize that you're part of something much bigger, that your little struggle is part of some greater conflict, then you're willing to fight the fight. Why was the Apostle Paul able to say, "I fought the good fight"? Because Paul understood his fight was only a part of a much bigger scenario. He said, "Well, all right, Pastor, it's not about me. What's it about?" Well, I can tell you what it's about. It's about God. In fact, let me tell you what this is all about. If you study the book of Job, are you listening? If you study the book of Job, Job's faith is the question. Now listen. But God's glory is the issue. Did you catch that? The reason so many people miss the meaning of Job is because they never catch that. Job's faith is the question. But God's glory is the issue. Let me make a statement. The glory of God is seen in the faith of man. And never is there a time when your faith more glorifies God than when that faith is under fire. Here's Job. His faith is the question, but God's glory is the issue. Here's what you've got to understand. All the things facing your life, they're not just about you. They're about Him. About His glory. Why would you want to fight to keep your marriage together when your marriage is in trouble? If it's just about you, it's not worth it, is it? I mean, when your marriage is in trouble, you and your wife can't get along, you're at each other's throats. My, why live in all of that? I mean, you can get a divorce just like that. It's hardly any effort at all, a little bit of money, a little bit of time. If it's just you, just about your marriage, why do it? Why fight for it? Because it's not just you. It's not just about your marriage. It's about God's glory. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. It has something to do with the glory of God seen in you. Why should you struggle against temptation? Man, the opportunities to be unfaithful are everywhere this day and age. So why struggle? Why struggle? Man, if it's just about you, if you think the enemy is just attacking you, it's just about you, hey, why fight it? But see, it's not just about you. It's about him. It's about his glory. Your faith is being tested, but it's his glory that's at stake. Why struggle with the addictions of your life? Why not give in to them? Because they're not just about you. This is the point of the entire book of Job. This book is not about Job. It's about God's glory. His faith is tested. God's glory, however, is the issue. Does that make sense? All right, I want to give you one other truth from this passage of Scripture, then we'll tie it all together. The first truth I want you to understand, your life and my life are part of something much bigger than your life and my life. The second truth may not seem to fit in very well, but it's a truth that leaps off the page. And that truth is this: nothing comes to you that doesn't first come through him. And God never lets anything come through to you that you cannot handle. Let me say that again. Nothing comes to you. In the spiritual battle, you are engaged in something much bigger than yourself, but nothing comes to you that doesn't come through him. God's got you covered. I love this passage of Scripture. It is the first time in the Bible that we encounter the hedge of protection. Look in verse 10. The Bible says, "Have you not made..." Now, do you understand what's happening, Job? Job has now been brought up before Satan. God's saying, bragging on Job. Sort of, you know what this is? This is sort of like God rubbing Job in Satan's face. You know, Satan's been going to and fro across the face there trying to find somebody. And God says, "Oh, I got somebody. I got somebody. Come here, big boy. I got somebody for you. You thought about my servant Job?" And notice the response, though. Job says, does Job fear you for nothing? In other words, do you really think this is genuine faith? And then this incredible statement, "Have you not made..." By the way, Job, or Satan is a liar, and here he tells the truth. I love this. "Have you not made a hedge around him and around his whole household and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions. You have increased..." You know what? You know what he's saying? He's saying, "Well, I can't get to him. I can't get to him." God's sort of rubbing Job in Satan's face and saying, "Well, you thought about Job?" And Satan says, "I can't get to him." You've got him covered. Incidentally, this is the first time that we're told about the hedge of protection in the Bible, but not the last time. It's mentioned again in Job chapter 3. It's also found in the book of Lamentations and also found in the book of Hosea. And then there are a number of occasions where the word hedge is not used, but other terminology is used to describe it. The Bible calls God our rock beneath us, our fortress around us, our shield over us, the wings that cover us. Isn't that great? You ever thought about all of those things? The rock beneath you, the fortress around you, the shield that covers you? He's got you covered, ladies and gentlemen. There's a hedge. Oh, I know what the hedge is. I've told you this before. You know what the hedge is? Angels are your hedge. Now, you can look at me like I'm crazy. Angels are your hedge. I don't know what you believe about angels, but they're very real. And incidentally, they are not the departed spirit of the dead. Get that out of your mind. You know, this saying, you know, grandmama died, grandmama's an angel. No, she ain't. She's no angel. She probably never was. She's not an angel now. These are created beings. In the book of Psalms, the Bible says, "I've given my angel charge over you to watch over you." That's a messianic psalm, but it applies to us as well. I know I've shown you this before, but I just want to show it to you again because I like it. Can I show you an occasion where angels just absolutely surround God's people? Take your Bible. You're in the book of Job. Turn back to the left to the book of 2 Kings that conveniently follows 1 Kings. Look in 2 Kings chapter 6 for a moment. I know you've seen this before, but just to refresh your memory, look in 2 Kings chapter 6. I just want you to see an occasion where the angels act as a hedge around the people of God. Let's move quickly. Excuse me. This is the story of a prophet named Elisha. Not Elijah, but Elisha. Elijah is the prophet that's taken up Elisha is the prophet that takes his mantle from him and follows after Elijah. This is an account where Elisha, the prophet, and his servant are encountering attack. The Syrians are about to overrun them and capture them. Now, watch what happens. Verse 15, 2 Kings 6. And when the servant of the man of God, that means the servant of Elisha, when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And so he, that's Elisha, answered, "Do not fear." I love this. "For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." You need to know something. He's not talking about, when he says those who are with them, he's not talking about soldiers. When he says those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. Who are, well, let me show you what he says. I love this. And then I'll tell you who these are. Verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." May see what? The unseen realm. "That he may see." And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. What did he see? And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Isn't that fantastic? Now go back to the statement for just a moment. Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. What is he saying? He's not saying we have more soldiers than they do. He's saying we've got more angels than they have. Remember, a third of the angels fell. Two-thirds didn't. Outnumbered 2-1. The hedge is around you. I love this stuff. Here's the remarkable truth. God has you covered. Nothing comes to you that doesn't first come through Him. He has you covered. And unless it's for His purpose and sovereign glory, nothing comes to you that doesn't first come through Him. Now, there is one caveat, however. You need to hear it. One caveat. Nothing comes to you unless it first comes through Him. But you can, on your own, bring attack to yourself. There are occasions when God might lift that hedge for His own sovereign purpose, but the Scripture teaches you can open the hedge for spiritual attack, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Therefore put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Then he says in verse 26, "Be angry, do not sin, don't let the sun go down in your wrath, and do not give a place to the devil." You see that? In other words, the hedge is around you. He's got you covered. Now for heaven's sake, don't cut a hole in the hedge. Don't give a place. Now, what does it mean to give a place to the devil? If you go back and read the passage, he talks about a number of behaviors. Lying, bitterness, anger, profanity, corrupt language. He talks about dishonesty, disobedience, grieving the Holy Spirit, wrath, clamor, evil speaking of one another. He's just talking about human behaviors that are open doors. I mean, God's got you covered, ladies and gentlemen. Nothing comes to you that doesn't come through Him. The caveat to all that, though, is if you're not careful, you can invite attack to yourself. You can cut a hole in the hedge and let him in. The problem is this. When you let him in, give him an inch, he wants an acre. Every toehold you allow him to have becomes a foothold. The foothold a stronghold. The stronghold a stranglehold. You've got to be careful with all of this. This is what Jesus meant in the book of Luke in the 22nd chapter. He was speaking to Peter and he said, "Simon, Simon, indeed." This is verse 31. "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Why do you sift wheat? You sift wheat for the impurity. And Jesus was warning Peter. He says, "Peter, be careful. Satan desires you. He's sifting your life." What's he looking for? He's looking for an opportunity, a place to attack you. He's looking for that moment. In the book of Job, God asked Satan, "What have you been doing?" He says, "Been going to and fro across the face of the earth." Well, why has he been going to and fro across the face of the earth? Well, Peter tells us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Let me tell you what the picture is. It's the picture of your enemy looking for a place in the hedge to get through. Be careful with your life. Nothing comes to you that doesn't first come through God. And God's not going to allow you to have anything in your life that you cannot handle. He says so in His Word. But if you're not careful, you will invite into your own life. You'll open the hedge yourself, and you will subject yourself to spiritual attack. Now, listen to me. I'm going to close this thing out, though, on a high note. I want you to know, unless God has a sovereign purpose in doing so, if you do not open the hedge yourself, nothing gets through that hedge. Nothing gets through that hedge. Nothing gets through that hedge. Nothing. In fact, let me just declare it like this. I'm a child of God. And Satan has no legal right in my life. None whatsoever. In fact, let me show you something. For those of you who are skeptical of that, you have your Bible open, one last verse of Scripture. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, quickly. I want you to see this. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Translation. It may be a little bit different in the NIV. But listen to this translation. Satan has no right to your life, none whatsoever, unless you let him in. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. John writes these words. I love to hear the pages turning. Concerns me, it takes so long for you to turn. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Watch, we're going to be through with this verse. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, don't get carried away with that. That doesn't mean that you can't stumble and fall and make mistakes. And it means if you're born of God, your life is not defined by sin. Now, listen. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, guards his life, guards himself, protects himself, walks circumspectly, as the Bible says. Now, watch. He who is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Hallelujah for the hedge. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, you keep yourself. You guard your behavior. You look at your life. You put on that breastplate of righteousness we're going to talk about. And the wicked one does not touch you. Wow. When I was 18 years old, almost 18 years old, I walked down the aisle of a little Baptist church. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and I stepped inside of God's hedge. And I walk in God's hedge all the time. If God chooses to take me home this afternoon, it's for His glory and His purpose. But I'm going to walk in the hedge of God. I believe that hedge is about me. When I get on an airplane, I don't clutch the back of the chair and get white knuckles. I fly, the hedge flies. Did you know that? If you don't think you've got a hedge around you, just drive on Keith Street. Man, hallelujah for the hedge. Hallelujah for the hedge. I wouldn't want to be outside of God's hedge for anything. Not for anything at all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your hedge. Thank you that you protect us. By your sovereign will and according to your purposes and for your glory, there are times when you lift the hedge. But never do you allow that which is greater than we can withstand. For those occasions when we've punched a hole in the hedge by our own sin and we've given place to the devil, forgive us. God, help us rebuild the hedge. We repent of those things that bring attack upon ourselves. But hallelujah for the hedge. Thank you that you do protect your people. Father, as we continue in this series and we begin to talk about demonic attack and we talk about angelic deliverance, when we begin to talk about strongholds in our life, when we begin to talk about binding and loosing and all the things that may be in this study, God, we do so with the confidence that even though we may be attacked, the hedge is still in place. The hedge is still in place. Nothing will get through that is not of you. Thank you for that hedge. Now, for men and women in this room who have never received Christ as Lord, and they are outside the hedge, what a precarious and dangerous way to live. Give them the courage, the conviction, the soundness of mind and reason and more importantly, the spiritual power to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. For others who simply need to come and surrender and thank you for that hedge and need to pray for the hedge to be around their children or pray and be around their homes, oh God, answer that prayer. And Lord, as we go through spiritual war, as your church is attacked, as your people are attacked, may we stand with confidence, knowing that nothing's coming through. Nothing's coming through unless it comes through you. And nothing comes through you. Nothing comes through you unless it's for your glory and our good. Thank you for the study of your word, for a book like Job. Teach us the lessons and teach us well. May we walk in spiritual victory. May we walk in spiritual victory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.